I wanted to start this morning by praying, of course. It's always good to offer up prayers. Would you pray with me, Lord? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts and minds, the actions of our lives speak outwardly of your continuing perfecting grace in our lives. And may they be holy and acceptable before you this day. In Christ our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. It is interesting. When you look up online, and I'm going to just briefly go here, and it says, commitment. All of you at one time or another have made a commitment. It's the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause or an engagement or obligation that restricts freedom of action. Some of you have had commitments. Some of maybe have financial commitments. Maybe some of you have had other types of commitments. You committed to lose a few pounds last January 1st. And here we are nearing the end of September. I wonder how those commitments have lasted. I know mine didn't. We commit to things easily. In fact, sometimes I think we commit to things far too easily. We don't consider the cost. We talked a little bit about that last week. Jesus calls us to consider. Don't just glibly go and say, oh yeah, I'm all in. I'm all in, Lord. You just lead me. Without realizing that there is a cost. There is something that will affect us far more deeper than we think. It was just before the Passover meal. Jesus had called his disciples together. He knew what was coming. He knew what the timeline was. And he knew that there are some important lessons that needed to be raised up again. Even if he'd told them in other ways up until that point, time was getting short. And I always try to focus in and listen particularly well as Jesus began. Jesus, who they knew at some level of understanding in each of their hearts and minds, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, rightfully at the right hand of God the Father. And yet here he comes, and he's about to do something that's so shocking, so off-putting, so that they can barely hold themselves together. The meal was in progress. Jesus gets up, and he starts doing something that is just over the edge. It's way too much. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and then proceeded to start doing that which even the disciples would not have done to Jesus before this experience. It's the lowest level of servanthood. Sandals who've been in feet all day, running around in the streets and across pastures and whatever else, have collected all kinds of stuff. And of course, that's what Jesus was talking about. And he begins his process of washing the feet. Washing feet that should have been done by some lowest servant in the household. Well, of course, sadly, it didn't occur to any of those disciples that that's something that could have been offered up in part of their service to the Lord. It was beneath them, you see. They were Jesus' chosen. At least some of them understood themselves to be that way. Somebody else will take care of it. I'm not going to do that. That's disgusting. I love the image that someone put up on the screen. I don't know if you can get that back up there, Tim. We think about washing feet. That's a pretty good-looking foot. I'm thinking maybe some of those feet were not that good-looking. It was a menial task. The lowest of the low would be doing that. And sadly, none of those disciples had occurred to them. Nor would it, because in that day and age, a student would not automatically go and try to wash the master's feet. And certainly, the last thing on anybody's understanding would be the master getting up and assuming the position of a servant and coming and starting washing everyone else's feet. Such was their misunderstanding of commitment to Jesus and Jesus' outward display of what commitment really meant. So he goes around, and of course he comes up to one of my favorite characters of all time, Peter. I love Peter. Sadly, I find too much of myself in Peter from time to time. Not always, but from time to time. And you read this, and sometimes, I think sometimes the emphasis makes a big difference. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? No, I'm here to wash the windows, of course. And what does he say? No, you're not going to wash my feet. I think, as I read it this week, the Spirit helped me understand. I don't think Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. I think what he said is, you are not going to wash my feet. You're the Son of God. I followed you and I walked on water. I see what you do. You are not going to wash my feet. I'm beneath you. So far beneath you that it would be unseemly. It shouldn't be done, Lord. You see, in that false humility, he's trying to tell Jesus what Jesus should do. Sometimes we can fall in that category. You ever had an opportunity where you're trying to tell God how God should work in your life? Or is your commitment at such a point where you're willing to say, your Lord, your God, you do what seems right. You do what suits your purposes for me and help me to accept it rather than sitting here and arguing about what I think you should be doing and in so doing, pushing myself farther from your love, which seeks to embrace me and perfect me and make me whole. You're never going to wash my feet, Peter says. And then Jesus, of course, in just a few words, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. Now, of course, this has all kinds of meanings. Unless I wash your feet, of course, unless you're willing to submit yourself. Pride does that to us, doesn't it? I'm not going to do that. You're not going to touch me. Those of you who have ever been to a foot washing ceremony on Maundy Thursday, it'll mess with your head. Now, my head has been in a messy place for a long time. I once had my feet washed by a bishop. That'll really mess with your head. But you see, part of our understanding of what commitment meant was that we need to be able to receive. If we can't receive, then we haven't heard the message of Jesus, because that's how we got it. We didn't earn it. We didn't get up enough points and suddenly you were washed clean. We had to receive that which was given to us. Jesus is trying to tell those early disciples, I'm here to give you something. But if you're so high and mighty that you can't receive it, then you've blocked your own passage. I'm offering it. Will you take it in my name and receive? And so then Peter, he's either at 0 miles an hour or he's going whatever the ultimate is. I guess terminal velocity is 130 or 135. We'll assume it's around there. At 130 miles an hour. So he goes, okay, now that I'm willing to have your feet washed, you wash my feet and my head and my hands and everything. Here again, he's trying to argue and tell Jesus what needs to be done. Jesus explains, no, I don't need to wash your hands and your feet. I just need your hands and your head. I need only to wash your feet. You have to be willing to accept the gifts that God gives you in a humble fashion, truly humble, not painted on, but realize, how have I said this before? It's not about you. My love has come to find you, and having found you, I offer it all before you. Though it doesn't seem right that someone as high as I am would come to offer that to you, nevertheless, it's my Father's will. This is how much God loves you. This is for you. If you will not accept it, then you've misunderstood all the rest. It wasn't for the smoke and mirrors. It wasn't for the fancy miracles. It was to help you draw close enough so that you could trust, so that you too could receive not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus finishes, goes around, washes everyone's feet. And when he finishes, he goes back, takes off the servant clothing, takes off the towel, puts his robe back on, sits back down. And now he goes back to the teacher. Do you know what I've done for you? Don't you hate those questions? I never really. Something happened and someone asked me, okay, now we're going to discuss what happened. And I'm going, maybe I missed it. Can you run it back one more time? That's why I like videotape. I want to run it back one more time so I can see. Sometimes I miss what's happening. And I suspect maybe not all the disciples, even though they were right there, maybe they weren't all as committed as Jesus was calling them. Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. It's who I am. You've recognized correctly. I've spent this entire time. Go back and read through Mark, how he never wants anybody to know. Shh, don't tell him who I am. It's amazing. Don't tell him. Shh. It's too soon. They knew. Everything that Jesus did was remarkable, was fresh, was new, was bringing wholeness to the brokenness of their existence. And he says, no, now you know. You know who I am. But I've set an example for you that who I am does not stop me from doing what needs to be done in my Father's name. Paul, a letter to the Philippi, chapter 2 of Philippians. Go back and read that. He who was equal with God came as humble, as a small baby, humble. Not just a thin coat of humility, but through and through. So humble that he would give us his life, his very blood for us. I've done this for you so that you can understand what God's love for you looks like. And then in so doing, you realize that the servant is not greater than his master, and that, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. He said, I've given you as a lesson that you should go and do likewise. It's not about saying, I was one of the original 12. One day they'll call me an apostle. One day they'll look at me and think, oh, there was a saint. He's saying, no, that's not what this is about at all. It's about your level of commitment. You can't be a sometimes follower and be called a Christian. It's about living life day to day to day to day to day. To recognize where we've fallen, to ask for forgiveness, to receive it, to get back up and get back on the way that Jesus leads. There's going to be a group of young people in about an hour and a half or so from now. We're going to be standing up in front of the 10:45 service, and they're going to be making promises. And for those of you who maybe it's been a while since you've looked at them, you look at pages 33, 34, 35 in the front of the hymnal, and you go back and remember what those promises were. To flee the works of evil. To reject the devil and all of his kingdom. To follow after Jesus. To be committed to living a life that's holy and pure. And some of us are saying, well, I'm doing the best I can. That's not what God said. God asks you to be holy as he is holy. I mentioned that last week. His standard has never diminished. Holy is perfectly holy, without stain or blemish. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to be willing not just to share, but to receive. Some of us who are maybe consider ourselves better at giving know how difficult it can be to receive. When someone genuinely wants to thank you or to give you something, you say, no, really, I don't want it. There was a lovely school nurse, retired school nurse by the name of Lillian, who taught me a valuable lesson through my children one day. My wife and children were off in a car, and the car broke down, and I think there were 3 kids in the back seat. And so she called me, and I was out of town. I couldn't get there. She called Lillian. And this woman, who has no relationship other than part of the church family, shows up. She's got a car, and she's got a picnic. She put together some sandwiches and some fruit and things because she knows how frustrating it can be to be broken down by the side of the road with 3 kids in the back seat wondering, how am I going to get home? What's going to happen to the car? How are we going to take care of the kids? She shows up and she says, here, it's for you. And of course, the kids had a great time. They thought it wasn't a disaster at all. He thought, this is a wonderful picnic. Someone came by the road and gave us these sandwiches and grapes and fruit and all this fun stuff. Sometimes it's really hard to accept that. And she taught us a valuable lesson. You know what she said? She says, you got to get over this. Now, this is a long time before I became called into the ministry. She says, you got to get over yourself. Your unwillingness to receive is blocking your faith journey. Your unwillingness is stopping someone else from the great gift of being able to give. Because they're called to give. And they're looking for an opportunity. And you're sitting here going, no, I couldn't possibly. I can't repay you. And they said, yes, that's exactly it. You can't be repaid. Jesus said that. I give this to you. You can't pay me for this. There's no amount of money anywhere that could pay me for what I'm going to do for you. But you have to be willing to accept it. Please accept it. I can't force you. I will not force you. But unless you accept what I offer to you, you'll have no part of me. Commitment, you see, is not really a boundary which holds you in. A commitment to Jesus is actually the removal of the boundary that allows you to expand, to go and to share, to be extravagant, to walk up to someone in need just simply because God, by his grace, has allowed you to see this need and address it, and then walk away. God love you. God be with you. You don't have to give a half-hour dissertation on why you did it. If God brought it to your mind, act on it generously as Jesus would act, and leave it in God's hands. It's really easy on the surface. Do you know what I've done for you? I've set you an example that you should do just as I've done for you. Of course they don't deserve it. It's not the point. The point is God loves each one of us. He loves us. He loves us when we fail him. God loves us when we disappoint him. God loves us when we make a complete mess of our lives. That's true love. It looks beyond the failings. It looks beyond the insincerity. It looks beyond the inconsistency. It looks beyond the shallow view of commitment. Because it's what he's calling to, what he's calling each of us to, is a life that is not bound by our commitments, but is enlivened, is expanded by our commitment. What would you do for Jesus? What would you do if Jesus called you to this ministry or to that ministry? What would Jesus, he would call us to share, to love, to not consider the cost to me, but how can I alleviate the suffering of my brother or sister? How can I move in a loving way that extends that grace that I've so longed for in my heart? It can be humbling. Jesus was trying to teach those disciples as he teaches us. You got to get over yourself. I've poured my heart and my soul. I've poured my blood into your life that you would be clean and be a vessel to share my word with the outside world. I'm going to challenge those young people. You see, it's easy to stand up here and say, yes, I will. Yes, I do. Yes, I am gonna. How many times have I done it in my life? Every January 1st, yes, I'm gonna. This year, I'm gonna. I would say, God being our helper, let's start a new year right in the middle of September. I can't do it without you, Lord, but with you, all things are possible. With you, you can take nothing and turn it into something beautiful. You've taken lives that have been broken and shattered and ruined and come in with your grace and your mercy and your presence and turned them into a beautiful, fragrant offering. If you can do that, surely there's something you can do with my life. Surely there's something you can do with our lives, Lord. Surely you can do something with these young lives. They don't even know what they're going to be doing yet. They have dreams and visions. When we committed our lives, we promised to pray for them and their families, that they would hear that call of Jesus in their life. That you don't have to accomplish something to be loved. You're already loved. That you don't have to be president of the class. You don't have to be valedictorian. Those are okay things. But that doesn't make you valuable in the eyes of our King. You're already a child of God. You're a person of worth. Jesus said, if you've seen, if you've heard, take the lesson and do likewise. And in the doing, you will be blessed. You may not understand it now, but later you will. Let us pray. Lord, we understand commitment in all kinds of different ways. And some of us, over our history, have taken certain vows of commitment more seriously than others. We thank you for that. We thank you for the openness and the honesty to be able to say, there are times when I fully intended to share the responsibility of that commitment. I fully intended to complete it, but something got in the way. Lord, I pray that as these young people come forward this day to take those promises to follow after you, that the prayers that we offer up on their behalf will not stop just today, but we'll hold their names and their families in our hearts. even as we pray for our sisters and brothers around to pray for us, that our commitments we make this day, the promise we make this day, once again to follow after you, will not be just a shallow promise, will not be something that just confines us, and when we find that we've broken through the fence, we're disgusted with ourselves. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, valuable, precious, beloved, so loved that you're worth every drop of your precious blood, oh God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.